continue on our study now in Acts. Right now we're familiar with this. We talked about this last week. We pointed out the key focus of the book of Acts, of course, is the message, because the message contains the idea of the resurrection, that thing that makes us unique, separates us from every other belief system. I got beliefs on my mind now. Belief system that is out there. This is the one thing. And we took a sort of a journey as we looked through the book of Acts and all of the places that where we have seen the resurrection pop up. And it showed up in Peter's first sermon. And it showed up as Peter was standing on the steps of the synagogue. And certainly in Peter's interview with Cornelius, and when he shared the gospel with the Roman commander Cornelius. And it just keeps popping up. And when we got to verse 37 last week, we said that was the 17th occurrence of the phrase that God would raise him from the dead. God has raised Jesus, whatever. There was all of these different aspects that were all relating specifically to the resurrection. And that was the 17th time. And as we move forward now, remember that what's happening in Paul's message here is that he is at the front of a Jewish synagogue in this place called Antioch, which is in this place that we now call Turkey. But it was Antioch Pisidia, is how they would have said it. And he's been proclaiming this message, and there's always a willingness to hear from anybody that comes into the synagogue, and of course, until you start to step on the toes of quote-unquote Judaism. In other words, when you cross over that line and move into the religious thing. And we saw that already there was Paul's words were bringing an uncomfortable feel, I guess, to the synagogue that day. A willingness to listen until he starts talking about Jesus and how the religious of Jerusalem had condemned him even though he didn't deserve it. And they had hung him on the cross, but that God had raised him from the dead. And you can just see sort of the looks on the faces of those that were listening to that. The biting down really hard and watching the jaws expand. The look of hatred, because he had moved into uncharted territory for them and they were not willing to listen to that. So that's where we will pick up the story this morning. He's going to continue on this because he knows that there's hostility towards this. It's obvious. Now this is where he picks up there. He said, therefore, let it be known to you. Now the therefore that he's talking about is his message of the resurrected Christ. Okay? That the scriptures had pointed to the resurrection of the Christ. This wasn't anything that should have taken them by surprise. They should have known as well as understood that this was to be the case. And of course, we said their reaction would obviously show that they were unwilling to listen. And that's why Paul says this. So therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. Notice what he's saying. He's speaking to the Jews, one Jew to another. Now we know there were also gathered there many Greeks, people that had embraced Judaism because of the one God of Israel, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. They were tired of the Roman gods, the multitude of gods for this and for that, that did nothing more than always demand. And the God of Israel had been appealing to them. And so they had come and they had listened. And for those that followed through and with circumcision and the recognition of all of the laws of Moses, they had become what we call proselytes. They had become a believer in the Jewish religion. And that's the crowd that's being addressed here. But he's specifically pointing at the Jews here. That's the brethren. Okay? So therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, notice the capital M, that of course is the one that's the heart of Paul's message, the one that they took and they crucified, falsely accused, they buried him, but he rose again. You need to understand, brothers, that this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Because what does all of that mean? That he came and that he lived and that he was betrayed and that he was accused falsely and he died and he was buried. What does it mean? It means that because he rose from the dead, he is the one, the only one that could set you free from sin. It doesn't come from Paul. It's not coming from Barnabas. It doesn't come from any pulpit anywhere in the world since the time Paul uttered these words. Salvation is not found in the church or the denomination or any leader of those things that we come to. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. End of story. He's the only way, which is exactly what he said. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life, not a life. Salvation is in him alone. And that's what Paul is pointing to. So he's saying that that the proclamation of truth concerning this man results in the forgiveness of sins. Because the fact that he died meant that he took your sins upon himself, that he buried them, but he rose again means that he's victorious. So forgiveness is found in this man and this man alone. Now notice verse 39. He's continuing that thought. Now remember, you got to try to put yourself in this synagogue. As he's saying these words, there are probably people standing up about right now, ready to just nail him. They can't tolerate these words. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. They got to get rid of him. They can't sit there and let people, and from their perspective, listen to the false teaching that's being presented. But it's going to have its desired effect, because the Lord will get those that are willing and ready to listen and to heed the truth. So this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes. Now we just said, he's speaking here, the Jews, but what did Paul just say? Everyone. You see, the gospel is going now. This message is going beyond the Jews. It's going to everyone. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. Justified means to be declared not guilty. It's to receive a pardon that you don't deserve. That's where grace comes in. So the very fact that our sins are going to bring the judgment of a holy God, what this man has done is positioned himself in a way that our belief in him would cause us to stand before God without sin, to be declared not guilty. A pardon has been handed to us. We have been released from this thing we call sin, and therefore the judgment of God. And that's what he's saying. By him, everyone who believes is justified. Notice, from all things. It doesn't matter how bad you are or what you've done. That justification, that pardon, which is available through the Lord Jesus Christ, is available to the worst of the worst of the worst. We don't think it is, but it is. Well, you can't mean the child molester. Yes, I can. As terrible and as heinous as that may be, as evil as the act may be, that is a person that can be forgiven. Hard to understand. That's because we don't really understand God. For that person that truly repents. The worst of the worst. Hitler, had he proclaimed faith in Christ after what he had done to the Jews. 6 million Jews slaughtered by this man. If he had turned to the Lord in genuine faith, and only the God knows what genuine faith is, then he would have been forgiven. That's so difficult for us to understand. But it is the truth. Now as human beings, we say, no, that person does not deserve forgiveness. Right? That's how we would see it. And God would say, well, that's a good thing you're not God, and I am. That's the reason I came, was for that kind of thing. Those that reject that are the kind of people that do those kinds of things. Okay? So, and we're going to see these folks are going to not be that bad, obviously. But notice that you're justified in him. Everybody that believes in him is justified from all things, from everything which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now he's going straight back at the Jews. Remember that God gave the law to the people of Israel. He had led them out of Egypt through what we call the Exodus. He had set them free from bondage, a picture of sin, by the way. He had led them out through the wilderness. He had brought them to the mount that was called Sinai. And it was there, now that his people were assembled, it was there that he would tell his people how they were to behave. That's called the law. What's it like to be my people? You're going to be my people, and since I'm the God that delivered you from this, this is how you're to be my people. And he gives them what we call the law. Now, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's much broader than that. But within that is probably the sort of, in a nutshell, I guess, what God gave his people. If you're going to be my people, if you desire to be my people, this is what you have to do. And now we know the Ten Commandments, at least to some degree. Okay? But what the people misunderstood, they thought that those laws and obedience to those laws would make them pleasing and acceptable to God. But God just didn't just give them the law at Sinai, did he? No, he gave them the tabernacle. And he gave them a sacrificial system that they were to observe on a regular basis. And he gave them a bunch of days that we call holidays, which are literally holy days. And he said, these are the times appointed. And the reason he was showing those in addition to the law was so that the people would understand that they couldn't keep the law. The very fact that they had to sacrifice something on their behalf and offer it to God, which of course was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby bringing justification. The very fact that God had to give them those things shows that the law could not, in and of itself, keep you from breaking it. It didn't have the power. It was never intended to have the power. The law was like the judge that when you would break it, that it would say guilty. That's what the law was for. And after a while, when you come to terms with this, you stop and think, my gosh, he gave us 10 commandments of what it's to be like to be his people, and he gives us these commands, but dang, I have a hard time keeping these things. Oh yeah, I don't have a problem with the murder thing. That's easy. You know, I'm not bound down to the plastic Jesus on my dashboard, so I don't have a problem with the idolatry thing. You know, I don't have a problem with those things. Yeah, but what about steal? What about adultery, which Jesus said now was in the heart and in the mind? What about those kinds of things? And then we just kind of go, ooh, yeah. We're all guilty of breaking them. That was the point. You see, he gives the law first to show that you can't keep these laws. So if you keep these laws and do these things, this is what will reunite or restore our relationship through the sacrificial system, which of course is a complete picture of five sacrifices that told us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it amounts to. And that's what Paul is saying. Justification cannot come through the law. It can't. Because the law is rigid. It cannot bend. It's law. It has to be right or wrong. Violate it and you've become guilty. That's what the law was for, to show you what had to be obeyed. So it couldn't bend either way. So it could, because it couldn't bend and it couldn't pardon, the law could not pardon the failures of you and I to keep them. Something else had to take place. Well, that something else was Jesus Christ. And he, by obedience to the law, fulfilled the law. And therefore, what he did, he could give us that pardon. He alone is qualified to do so. I no longer stand judged by the law. And that's what Paul is saying here. Justification comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you could not be justified by the law. The law could never do that. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail because it's written to the Jews that had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had been duped by leaders among them, Jewish leaders, that had told them that, listen, it's great to believe in Jesus, but you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to obey the Sabbath. Men have to be circumcised. You have to be obedient to the commandments. You have to be, you know, it goes on and on and on in the list and stuff. That's what the book of Hebrews is trying to describe. It says, and the book of Hebrews is writing to these guys. It said, no. Wait a second. Justification doesn't come because of Jesus Christ and or plus. No. Either the death of Christ on that cross was sufficient or it's not. You're going to have to come to terms with that on your own. Why do we keep living as if we got to try to win God's approval? You can't get God's approval. His approval was in his Son. And trust in him is all the approval we'll ever need. And that's what he's saying. The law of Moses could not do these things. And the writer of Hebrews would go on to say that it was ineffective. Why was it ineffective? Because it could not restore the relationship between holy God and sinful man. Because the law said everybody was guilty. So the restoration couldn't take place. But because Jesus came down as our high priest and fulfilled that role, now the way has been opened to God for all of us that have faith in what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can now come in to God's presence. We're no longer left standing outside because of our sin. And for the one who believes, who has this relationship with Christ, our failures are no longer called sins. They're called disobedience. Because we have been adopted into his family. Sin is for the person that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the law will judge you. Make no mistake about it. Because the law is still in effect. It just can't save you. But it can show you how wrong you are. And there's also this thing that lives inside you called a conscience. God's moral bearing or meter that tells us that this is right or wrong. Nobody has to be told that to do certain things are wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're in the jungle or anywhere else. Right and wrong are obvious. Where does that come from? It's called a conscience. The moral bearing that God has placed within us. So, If you choose to not receive this pardon, then you will be judged by the law for your sins. And the law says you're guilty, and therefore you will not enter into God's presence. It's that simple. But for those that have faith in Christ, John tells us that we have become adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. The Lord has done this. So it's no longer God, though He is God. It's more than that. He's now my Father. A lot of times when we pray, we say, Father God. Why do you think we do that? Because He is God. He's always going to be God. But He's got this thing that He did because of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is unique, and He's allowed us to call Him Father. So now when I fail God, and I do all the time, sometimes terribly bad, it's not an issue of sin. It's an issue of disobedience. And God will bring the discipline necessary to straighten me out. Because that's what a loving father does. Okay? It's like that lady we talked about, was it last week, smacking her kid around there from that riot thing there in Baltimore? That was just the most awesome thing. She loved her son enough to discipline him, smack him around, so he doesn't get over there in that mess. And the whole world, though they don't want us to do that, is applauding this woman for actually taking a stand because she expressed her love for her child enough to smack him around on national TV. I think it's great. I wonder if we start smacking our kids around if the news will show up. Probably will, but it won't be favorable. But anyway. So you see, all Paul is saying, and he's saying this to the Jews. Listen, justification is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by your obedience to the law. You better figure that out. Because the very thing you're claiming the obedience to that you and I both know you can't maintain, that's going to sit in judgment of you, and you're going to come up short. And you're not going to find that. That's what he's talking about. Now notice verse 40. Beware, therefore. My dad would have said, pay heed. And when my dad said, pay heed, me and Jeffy, we paid heed. We did. It's like, okay, dad's about ready to say something or do something, and he wants our full attention. And if we have a brain in our head, we will pay attention to that attention. It's just the way it is. And so Paul, this is obviously now, he's given them the word. Now it's time for the warning because he knows they're resistant to this. Beware, therefore. Remember, he's talking about the brethren, the Jews. He's talking about the law. Now notice what he says next. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the what? The prophets come upon you. The prophets warned of this, Paul said. He just showed you the law of Moses couldn't get you guys into the presence of God. It wasn't intended for that. Paul himself would call it our teacher to teach us that we couldn't keep it and therefore needed a Savior. So he's brought the law in. Now he brings the prophets in. And he said, you better pay heed to what I'm saying because the prophets have said, ignore this to your own peril. That's what he's saying. What's the verse he uses? Behold, you despisers. Holy crud. This is, by the way, Yahweh, which they were familiar with, speaking through the prophet Habakkuk. Strange book, Habakkuk. These people probably pronounce it Habakkuk. You know, people just can't figure out what the Habakkuk makes you want to drool when you say it, right? What the heck is this? But Habakkuk is enormously important. And Paul obviously feels the same thing. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But notice what he says. This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 1. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. This is the Lord, Yahweh, speaking through the prophet Habakkuk. Okay? Marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 5. A little update on who Habakkuk was. Did I say Malachi? I think I just said Malachi. It just came rolled up. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk was one of the last prophets to proclaim the truth to the southern tribes that we called Judah. Then there were two main tribes. His ministry went from about 610 BC to 609 BC, somewhere in there, or not in 609, about 614 to 609. In other words, he was right at the doorstep when the Babylonians, what we would call Iraqis, were about to destroy Solomon's temple and take all of Israel captive. That was when his ministry was. In other words, about the same time as Jeremiah. Okay? He prophesied during the last three kings. And God had already sent Jeremiah to preach to the people that because of their stubbornness and their hard-headedness and their desire to embrace the world, because of that, God was going to send the Babylonians as his tool of discipline. The rod of my anger, the discipline for my people Israel. And I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to take you captive, and they're going to destroy the very thing that you put all of your merit in, the temple. God was never interested in the temple in Jerusalem. Never. He put his name there because they had built it and initially had dedicated it to him. But God is not about worrying about what building he lives in, as if he could live in a building. So the very thing that the Jews held sacred to them, the very temple, God said, because of your disobedience and your rebellion, I'm going to send this nation to discipline you. And they're going to take you captive and they're going to destroy the very thing that you hold sacred. That was the message of Jeremiah. But it was also the message of Habakkuk. And you read the first few verses of Habakkuk chapter 1 and you see him crying out. He's saying, Lord, how long? Why are you not answering me when I call? Because he had been praying to the Lord. The Babylonians were already coming and they had laid siege against the city. People were starving and dying. And the prophets and the priests and everybody else, Habakkuk being one of them. Obviously Jeremiah as well as Ezekiel, young Daniel during this period of time. They would have cried out to God, why are you doing this? And God is not answering. At least they thought. And you go through those first four verses and then the Lord begins to speak in 1:5. And this is what he says. Now in that verse, he doesn't use the word perish because he was talking about that they were going to have to learn a lesson. But Paul has replaced this word. He can do that because he's under the Spirit, under the inspiration of the Spirit. We can't do that. You know? Well, I don't interpret it that way. You can't interpret it anyway because it's not in your right to do so. Well, it doesn't matter what our thoughts are. Anyway. So behold, you despisers, and this is quoted directly, marvel and perish, for I work in your days. What is the work that God is going to do? Is the work that he's going to send the Babylonians in to take them captive over to the land of Babylon and to destroy their temple? Well, that's part of it. But you know what the rest of the part was? But I will bring you back. I will restore you. And that is exactly what happened. And it happened under the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. 70 years later. So yeah, Paul is telling them, listen, just like Habakkuk, God sent Habakkuk the prophet to tell the people, judgment is coming. It's coming. It's discipline. Bow to it. Jeremiah said, let it happen. God just told me to tell you, let it happen and learn from it so that we can be reestablished. And they said, no, we're God's people. That would never happen to us. That's what they said. It didn't matter how much they disbelieved the prophets, Habakkuk or Jeremiah or any of the others. It didn't matter. What the Lord said would happen, would happen. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you in the same way that this is what's going to happen today. You reject your Messiah. You're no different than the people that Habakkuk preached to. I almost said Malachi, you know, I got Malachi stuck in my brain. See? And the same thing would be said today. Because we live in a day today where folks, the church, did you catch that? The church has bought into the world's perspective on this. And now we're starting to move away. Well, you know, the return of Christ, it's a really nice thought. But I mean, let's be honest. We don't really think it's going to happen. And you got people teaching this all over the country, all over this world. And well, you know, we really believe that, we've changed. I mean, it's 2,000 years later. We're so much smarter than they were in these days. So, you know, we've got to adapt the word. And, you know, we've got to embrace those that are imposed, you know, oppose us. And those that whose lifestyles are not, we need to embrace them. No, we don't. We need to say what Paul says. Be stinking aware. And yes, I meant to say stinking. Be aware. This isn't coming for me. I didn't write this, man. But you don't get to live or do whatever you choose to do and not suffer the consequences of that. That's what they thought in Habakkuk's day. I almost said it again. Well, today, there are those of us, and we're getting fewer by the day, who are saying the Lord is coming back. And it doesn't matter what we think or what anyone else thinks or what this theological seminary is teaching or anybody else's theological seminary. Who cares? It's full of a bunch of people who were piled higher and deeper, right? With the garbage. PhDs, in case you're wondering. Because they're so smart and they understand. They don't understand squat. The truth of God is found in here, not in some role of academia. Because that's what's coming at us. And they're telling us now that we need to change and become a person of the times. And well, God really didn't make, he made these promises to Israel, but Israel failed and therefore he switched them. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And then just embrace the sinner, brother, because I mean, it's the sign of the times. And yeah, there was a harshness to this, and the traditionalists, they love to call us that, right? And the traditionalists will hold to this and be so stringent and stuff like that. You know why the traditionalists hold to that? Because it's the truth. And you're going to have to deal with it whether you like it or not. They didn't believe in Paul's day. I mean, in Habakkuk's day. They're not going to believe in Paul's day. And they're not going to believe now. So you know what? We need to get over it. We're going to proclaim the truth whether it's popular or not. The truth has... It doesn't care whether it's popular or not. It just doesn't. That's why we have to proclaim it. It's as simple as that. And people are not going to want to hear this. And you get given, people want to live a lifestyle that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And then they want to read, want you to read these books by these very guys that we're talking about. Who say, well, in the Scripture, you know, well, it really doesn't mean this. Yes, it does mean that. Yes, it does. And you can't twist it however you want. That has happened all throughout history. It began with the Gnostics. Remember that? Well, you know, we're smarter now. Gnosticism comes from the word knowledge. We're smarter now and we know that, well, you know, Jesus wasn't really here. We just thought he was here. And really, it's only about the spirit. It's not about the material soul. You know, and in the flesh, you can do whatever you want because ultimately it's the spirit that's good. Gnosticism came right after, shortly after what Paul's writing right here. Later on, others would. We know Jesus warned us about these people. They'd make all these claims. About 600 years later, there would be a person that would have a vision from the angel Gabriel. Notice how angels are always connected with a new revelation. And it would lead to a religion that we call Islam. And then a few years down the road, another guy would show up and he'd have a vision from an angel. Always angels are showing up as if angels are like, have any sort of significance. And all of a sudden now we've got the Watchtower Society. And another vision would happen to another person and he would have a new vision and we would have Mormonism. Need I go on? Anything changed? No. And all of those, including the stuff happening today, were a break from tradition. Because tradition is found in this and this alone, and therefore, tradition, based on this, not on my opinion of it, based on this, is what we call truth. It's just that simple. You can't change it, you can't water it down, no matter how much you want to. And when people do these kinds of things and bring this stuff and want you to read it, what they're doing is exactly what Paul would warn Timothy in the last days. He'd say in the last days they're going to bring people to him to scratch their itchy ears, telling them what they want to hear. Well, it's really okay because when Paul said that, well, he was really speaking in the context. Shut up. Paul was saying exactly what the Spirit wanted him to say. Funny how that's left out of these equations. And what Paul said then stands for us today. See, this is what he's saying. The Lord had told them they wouldn't listen. Oh no, the Messiah would never do that. Oh no, we're the people of God. God would never do that. Well, he did. And we live in a day today where the church is saying, oh, God would never do that. I mean, aren't we just supposed to love one another and just hug? And well, I like the hug, you know that. But no, you know what? We need to tell people what you're doing here is dangerous and the consequences of this choice is going to cost you hugely. Maybe not necessarily in the near future, but it will cost you. And you need to be understand that. Oh, that's judging. No, it's not judging. It's loving a person enough to tell them the truth. Which is the greater expression of love? Boys, don't do this because if you do, this is the result. So if you go near that, I'm going to have to smack you around. Or to not tell them anything and let them go ahead and do it and destroy not only themselves, but which is the greater expression of love? The first. People don't want to hear it. We live in a day now we've got hate speech. You can't say anything. Of course, they can do it because they're coming against us bigots. Well, isn't their complaining and calling me a bigot hate speech? I mean, does anybody stop and think this through? Well, that's okay, though, because we're all in one accord and we all agree with this. This is exactly what was happening in Paul's day. Nothing has changed. And they'll gather to them, they'll read the books of the people that agree with their opinion. Well, there really isn't a rapture. There really isn't a millennium kingdom. There really isn't this. There really isn't that. And they'll pile the books and they'll put the CDs out and put it on the news and put it on the TV. And well, and we know that God used billions of years to create. It could possibly have been just 6 days. What is the church doing? Exactly what the Jews did in the days of Habakkuk, which led them, God, to send the Babylonians to get their attention. Nothing has changed. God said, I'm going to do something which you're not going to believe, even if somebody told you. Sound familiar? A quote from the Old Testament is requoted in the New, and here we are talking about it 2,000 years later because the same thing applies. Well, we don't believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, I don't think God... Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter what any of us think. This says what it means, and it means what it says. And when you come to it honestly and allow it to speak to you, it will say that. But when you take it and try to twist it, now you're going to run into problems. That's where the problem comes in. So this is how they concluded the day. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Have a nice day. Can you imagine this? Holy smokes. I wonder if they were going to a Mother's Day brunch afterwards. Probably not. But it's a Sabbath because he's meeting in the synagogue, right? So normally after these teachings, the Jews as well as the proselytes, those that had become Jews, that weren't Jews physically, they would all go home. But look at what happens. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul, you got to stay and tell us more about this. You see, those people that had heard of the God of Israel, I'm sure they had heard some truth coming from the synagogue, but now that Paul is there, he's explained all of this stuff. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for them? The God of Israel is good. He's all of these things, but this law, I can't keep this law. I'm condemned. And Paul just got through telling them, not only the Jews who wouldn't listen, but the Gentiles, that it's okay. God already knows that. And so Jesus came. And the Gentiles are going, oh my gosh, this is even better than we thought. That's what's happening here. Now, when the congregation had broken up in verse 43, many of the Jews, notice there's Jews involved in this, because not all of them were, well, we won't use that word because we can't say it in church. But anyway, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They came to Paul, these Jewish people that for the first time had heard what Paul had said. They were the brethren, but they're ready and they're willing to understand this. The Gentiles and the Jews had heard that the Old Testament had proclaimed this. Their hearts were set and they were just like, if we could just only connect the dots. They wanted so much. And now the truth has been delivered to them. And so they persuade Paul and Barnabas, hang out with us. Spend time with us. That's how this is written out. Obviously, they're going to stay for the week. And people would keep coming over and asking questions. Well, Paul, what did Habakkuk mean by that statement that you quoted the other day? We've read it. And man, it was really harsh. But you applied it to Jesus. How does this work? And Paul would go, man, let me tell you. And he just went on to what we just got there talking about. Can you imagine this? And the Jews are going, oh my gosh. God wasn't speaking about Babylon at all through the prophet Habakkuk. He was speaking of the Messiah. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. Oh, and didn't Paul mention David in that? Well, yeah, he did. Oh, but he wasn't talking about David. He was talking about the son of David, the Messiah. Wait a minute. He also mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whoa. So it wasn't about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Messiah, the Redeemer. It would come through the seed of the promise. Can you see all the dots starting to connect? This must have been unbelievable. You've gone to church and you liked it and you know you should be there, but man, it's not making sense. I don't understand. And then somebody walks in and just says, look, here's what it means. And just lays it out there, plain, simple terms. right? And you just go, oh my gosh, that makes total sense. Imagine what that must have been like for them. Wow. Now notice verse 44. I love this. So a week has passed. There's been this continuing ministry to all of these people. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word. Now this city, Antioch of Pisidia, we're going to learn later, we already talked about it, was a main city of Rome. Because remember, Rome established all of the roads so that they could run their empire. And by establishing all those roads, things moved very easily. Okay, so this is a huge city. It had been established by many Jews that had gone there to start businesses and so forth. They had become very prominent people there, very wealthy people there. They had sort of rubbed elbows with the Romans there because it wasn't like being in Jerusalem. And everything was hunky-dory and everybody was like this. But of course, you have your aristocracy. You have the Roman leadership, which of course literally ultimately controls everything. But you've got the highbrow Jews that are there, and they're, you know, they're the ones walking around and, you know, driving the Lexuses and stuff. They probably, none of them drove my truck. I don't think probably many of them didn't drive the beast. But anyway, you get the idea. That's the people that we're talking about. That's who was there. So the whole city, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Notice, they didn't come to hear Paul or Barnabas. They're not interested in Paul or Barnabas. They're interested in the message of Paul and Barnabas. Because the message, our first thing we show every Sunday, Acts, the message, the message of God, concerns the resurrection. They're interested in hearing more about God. And these two people that God has sent, well, there was probably more, these people that were explaining this. They came together. Notice verse 45, but. Always a contrast, isn't there? I mean, this is amazing. The gospel has gone into this city. It has been proclaimed in the synagogue. Obviously, a huge number of those people, Jew and Gentile, have responded positively. They have taken the gospel. They have sat and mulled over this all week long, over coffee and, you know, Starbucks, the whole thing. You got it? For the whole week. And now they're coming together. They told all of their friends, and now everybody from around the city is coming to this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Jealousy. Well, this guy comes in bringing this stupid message that we all know is false. And look at the crowds. Look at his church. His church's pews are full. We have four or five people sitting out here listening to us. They were envious. But isn't that the way they were with Jesus? They hated it. Because they proclaimed the law. And if you were going to follow them, you had to be afraid because the law would judge. You see, who wants to go with that? Jesus came in and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Gee, which guy are you going to follow, you think? The guy that let the children climb on him, right? The guy that walked through the city and the leper could touch, even though it was contrary to everything that these people knew. And I mean, he's just gaining a pop. Everybody wants to follow him. Nobody wants to follow us. You can't do that. You must wash your hands 7 times a day. You have to kneel and pray towards the temple. Sound familiar? Yeah. You have to do these things and say this many prayers. Yeah, same thought. You know, I'm going to follow the guy that says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How does Jesus give you rest? He's not going to give you rest by telling you what you have to do. He's going to give you rest in telling you how much he loves you and what you should do. And then you know what? You're going to want to do those things because he does love you. That's the person to follow. The religious hated Jesus with a passion that was beyond. They were always afraid of the crowds. What crowds? The crowds that weren't coming to the synagogue or to the temple, the crowds that were following Jesus. The same thing. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They envied the role that he was in. Why is he so popular? You know, that short little fat guy. Right? That's the description of Paul, by the way. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things. They tried. Just like the Jews did in Jesus' day. You know? Well, who should we give taxes to? Caesar? Or to God? knowing full well they were trying to trap him. And Jesus said, you don't do it. Whatever belongs to God, you give it to God. Belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. It's his anyways. Always trying to trap. That's the same thing that they're doing. But they couldn't. You can't overcome the truth. Remember the Stephen that was stoned back in chapter 7? Remember how all that happened? He would preach, and they came at him, and they tried to stand against him. But the Spirit was speaking through Stephen. You're not going to contradict him. And of course, they stoned him. They killed him. Paul, by the way, was there. Probably remember that very well. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. It wasn't that they all of a sudden were bold. It's just that they took this and they said, all right, it stops here. Now comes the boof to the face. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. That is to the Jews. Paul would write to the church in Rome, both comprised of Jews and Gentiles. He would write this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What? For the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. The message has to go to the Jews. It has to. It still has to. Nothing has changed. So it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves, notice, they're bringing this judgment on themselves because they have chosen. Their disposition was, we will not accept anything other than what we've been taught, no matter how much sense it makes. They had predisposed themselves to believe only that which they would accept. The reason I'm pointing that out, we're going to see another verse here in just a second. But Paul says, no, you reject it. You weren't made to reject it. You've chosen to reject, and therefore you're judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we're done. From now on, we go to the Gentiles. Wow. If you want to hear the message, he's not saying we're taking it away from the Jews. We will just no longer come to you. You will have to come to the message. That's what he's saying. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. This, by the way, was taken directly from one of their greatest prophets, Isaiah. So Paul is using the very prophets that they proclaim and are disregarding. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You know who that is speaking about? My servant, Isaiah 46 says, which is of course none other than Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, even the prophet Isaiah recognized this, and we're going to do just what Isaiah said. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They were just like, are you kidding me? He's going to come and speak specifically to us. Oh, I hope, and they would be in the kind of place now, while we hope our Jewish friends will come and listen, but they're not going to worry about it. They're going to do what they want to do. So when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now here's the tricky part. This has been used and abused and twisted. Remember, we were just talking about scripture twisting? This is one of those verses. And as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed. So of all of those people will tell us that Paul pulled aside the thousands that would come there. God had said, you get to be saved, you get to be saved, you get to be saved, and you get to be saved. Does that sound like God to you? And yet we're told that's what this verse is speaking of. You know why? Because it looks that way in the English. What this literally says is those who were already leaning towards the truth believed. That's what the word literally means. That they were already leaning this way, and therefore they had determined that they wanted to hear the word of God. Remember they said, tell us more? What was it they were leaning to? More revealed truth. They were already leaning that way. Because they were leaning that way, when Paul expounded the scripture, he became a believer. In the next couple of chapters, in verse 15, we're going to find out there's a big problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. So much so that the church in Antioch, Syria, the other Antioch, are going to send, it says that they determined, same word, in other words, they decided, they had leaned towards sending somebody to go to Jerusalem to speak. And guess who they sent? Paul and Barnabas. So it's the same word. So you read this in English and it sounds like, oh my gosh, God picks and chooses. The doctrine of election, we're told. Is that what it's saying? No, it's not. It says that if you want to pull that out of there, but what did we just read? But since you rejected it, you brought judgment upon yourselves. They rejected, these folks received. Okay? So as many as had been leaning towards eternal life, they had wanted to hear, Paul, tell us more. About what? About the message. They were already leaning. That's why they had been coming to the synagogue before Paul ever showed up. They already wanted to know the truth. Well, the truth had been expounded and expanded to them, and now they want to embrace it. You cannot bring in election in this verse. It simply doesn't work. Predestination. It simply doesn't. And then the verses after. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. Because all the people, based on these guys, now notice it doesn't say Paul and Barnabas. The people that embraced this, had a bent towards this already, had embraced it, and now we're sharing it with everyone, and it went over the whole stinking region. Okay? I mean, it was spreading like wildfire. But the Jews stirred up, now notice this, here we are on Mother's Day, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women of the city, and the chief men of the city, those that had started coming to the Jews, they were the big tithers, pulled up there, as we said before, the Lexuses and all of the other stuff. The ones that belonged to the golf clubs. The ones that had, the memberships and, whatever. Figuring these are the people that it's being talked about. And the Jews had apparently said, we can't lose them. We've got to appeal to them. And so they did. So they went and they stirred up this group. So much, notice, and the chief men of the city. That's not Jews. This is a Roman city. So we're not talking about Jews here. Prominent women and the chief men of the city, probably with a word in the ear from the wife, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and they expelled them from the region. They said, we have the authority to remove these two guys. We're going to stop this in its tracks. So they sent Paul and Barnabas outside their districts. Think of the county. But they, that is Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them. Now, they didn't do this in anger, stomping their feet. Jesus had taught them, when you come through a city and you pick up the dust from that city by proclaiming the gospel, remember the feet of him who bears good news. And when you go in, if this gospel is not received, go and you go out of that city, then you shake the dust from that place off your feet. You leave it behind. And you move on. That's what he was saying. That city was in big trouble. But there was a huge membership within that city of believers. So they shook off the dust from their feet against them. And then they came to Iconium. That's the next stop. And the disciples, that is those that remained in Antioch. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What a contrast to those that would say, no, we're not interested. In all opposition and persecution and all of the other stuff that come, that church continued to grow. And we have historical accounts that that church grew insanely fast. Okay? So, now they've moved from that. One last look and we're done for the morning. Here's where we started. You can see over there, Antioch here. Remember, the red is going out. We started here in Antioch. That's Antioch, Syria. So, this is where Paul is right now. So they went from Antioch. They went down to Salamis. They went to Paphos. Then they went to Perga. Remember, we talked about that. Then they went up. This is where we find him now. He's gone over now to this place called Iconium. And that's where he's at right now. Oops, crud. There it is. Wrong button. Now, why is that important? Why do I keep showing you that? Because I want you to understand what's happening. It's going just the way that Jesus said. When you proclaim the truth, there were people out there that will respond to the truth. Because they've needed it. They may not fully grasp it, but it's still the truth. They just know that this is something for them. But make no mistake about it, there are those that are hostile to it. And will seek every means available to them to silence you. Nothing has changed, nor will it change. So we're going to have to do just what Paul did in contrast to all of the persecution and all of the hatred that comes against us as believers. The message still must go. It's still our responsibility because there are still people out there, like those Jews and Gentiles, that when they hear the truth, will be glad in the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is revealed to them. Our message remains the same. We'll continue to do so. We will not compromise in this fellowship in any way, shape, or form. There are things, decisions that have to be made with myself and with the leadership, which will not be popular. Oh, well. Too bad. We're doing it because it's the truth and it's the right thing to do. We'll be accused, we'll be, you know, everything else. It's just part of the task. But it doesn't stop with the leadership, folks. Because this isn't about the leadership of Calvary Chapel, the fellowship. It's about the people. Because all the people are the church. We all have this responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here on Sunday mornings when it's easy to do so, but out there when it's not. And our friends are telling us that our religion is one of Satan, and are telling us that we're bigots, or that we're evangelicals, or that you're one of those born-agains. Wear it with a badge of honor, man. Man, puff that chest out and say, yeah, baby, that's me. Now, Jesus didn't puff out his chest, but you see, those same things were said about him. If it was good enough for him, shouldn't it be good enough for us? Yes. So we've come to the end of this chapter now, and Paul's going to move on. We're going to just continue to see how this ministry expands and how the gospel will go out there and all of the confrontation that it's going to meet and the resistance. And again, how many times can I say this? It's nothing has changed. We're sending a group out, what did we say, 2 weeks from now? I think it is. Oh, really? That fast? Holy smokes. That's going to go to Belize. Well, Belize, many of us have been there, and it's a great place, but there are even places in Belize where it's considered hostile. You know? And they're wanting to get it to start controlling what goes on in our school, even, down there. But our school will continue to do what God has asked us to do in spite of the Belizean government, or we're going to do it in spite of the American government. We're going to do it for all these things because it is the truth. Amen? So we need to remember to pray for these folks. Now listen, don't forget, next week Dr. Thomas come here. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you have already seen him. Okay? The guy's an amazing teacher. All right? You need to hear this. Bring your teenagers with you. Because he's going to, I don't know what he's going to teach, but the message that he brings is what our teens need to get. They're not going to listen to you and I. But when I get it all the time from some of our kids. Well, you know, my teacher was saying this, and it makes me want to say, well, just go in there and tell that teacher he's a doofus. But of course, they can't do that, or they probably wouldn't finish school. So you can't do that. But these kids need to be armed, okay? Because they live in a world, as you and I do, but because they're kids, where they're easily influenced by this. And many of them start to doubt the things that you and I hold sacred, just like we did when we were kids. Nothing's changed. And they're going to have to stand. It's just that simple. They will be unpopular, yes. They probably won't have the big group of friends. And so that's what Dr. Tom will do. He helps to understand this. And for you, don't buy into this nonsense that we're told, even by the church, that evolution is God's means of creation. It's not. It is a lie, plain and simple. It is inaccurate. It is unfactual. It cannot be substantiated. It cannot anything. And you need to understand why. I can touch on things, but I'm no scientist. I can't even spell scientist. But this guy, so what I'm asking you is come and listen. For those of you that have heard before, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And then he is asked, and we'll probably go ahead and do an evening service, because when he comes, people will go, whoa. And he does this killer question and answer thing. It's just awesome to ask him questions. And the kids, of course, always want to know about the dinosaurs. And the way he explains is absolutely stunning. Because they were dinosaurs. I hope you know that. They were on the ark with Noah. Yeah, they were. Oh, no, I never. Yeah, they were. Yeah, Noah said, oh, Mr. Tyrannosaurus Rex, we have a seat. You know, climb up in there. Because they teach us that he was going to eat you. Well, no. And when God says, Mr. Tyrannosaurus Rex, you and Mrs. Tyrannus Rex, you guys need to go onto the ship so you don't drown. Oh, okay. Off he goes. That's how it worked. Okay? Yeah, big dinosaurs going on. We never think that, but that's exactly what happened. And they didn't die off billions of years ago, because you can't leave a footprint for billions of years. Just go to Utah and listen to them try to tell you about that. Well, this is a billion years or whatever it is. Well, what's those human footprints walking through there? Well, humans weren't here a billion years ago. Well, that was later on. It softened up, and this actually is in Texas. And it softened up, and so a human tracked across that after it had softened up. You really believe this, dude? Well, yes, of course. What are you smoking, man? If it got soft enough for somebody to track through the middle of it, wouldn't it have dissolved? Yeah, it's common sense, because dinosaurs walked with men, because they were created by the same God that put all things into existence, the beasts of the earth. It's more than just cows and pigs. Anyway, come and see Dr. Tom. It's awesome. Okay? All right. Let's stand and pray. Happy Mother's Day.